Well, good morning to all of you. I'm going to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34, Deuteronomy chapter 34, and we're going to begin by reading there, and our lesson is going to come from this context. If you're new to the Bible and don't really know your way around, that's going to be the fifth book in your Bible. Deuteronomy means the second law. It's about the second giving of the law when Moses gives the law again to the children of Israel. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Moses a little bit in our lesson. And just let me say before we begin that I'm so glad that you're here. We had a wonderful week with Brother Russ Bowman here giving us lessons, and it's always intimidating to get up and start preaching after someone like him has been here. So I'm gonna keep it short so the disparity between our abilities is not that obvious. But thank you so much for being here. And it's a true privilege and a blessing to be able to deliver a lesson to you this morning. And thank you for being here. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says this. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea. And the Negev and the plain is in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. There are few people in the Bible who can compare the accomplishments of their life to the accomplishments in the life of Moses. His life is one of the most monumental and pivotal lives in the entire Bible story. Other than Jesus, his resume would hold up against anybody. He is a very, very impressive Bible character, more impressive than both of my clickers, neither of which seems to be working right now. Just pretend like there's a picture up there. But Moses has an impressive resume. He is the one that God called upon to deliver God's people from bondage. He performed miracles in Egypt. He delivered God's law to the people, just like Jeremy delivered a clicker to me. And what he did is he brought these people to the cusp of the promised land. Moses has an amazing life, full of accomplishments. And in Deuteronomy 34, what we see is something amazing. We get to see this wonderful man of faith, this incredible Bible hero. We get to see him finish his race as God calls him home at the age of 120. And I brought you here to this text today because our theme for this year has been finishing what was started. And there's one aspect of that theme that I think we haven't quite addressed yet, but I think when we look in Deuteronomy 34, when we look at the end of the life of Moses, I think his life and this story helps us address that aspect of this theme, of this idea of finishing strong, finishing what was started. You know, some people in the Bible don't really live that long. Some disciples have their race cut short because they're put to death or for some other reason. I imagine that Stephen was probably fairly young when he becomes the first Christian martyr in Acts chapter 7. And we know that John the Baptist was pretty young when he is beheaded by Herod. And Jesus was, well, right about my age when he was nailed to a cross to atone for the sins of all mankind. And so for some people, their races end when they are young. But for the vast majority of us, our race is going to end like Moses' race. It's going to end when we are older. And so I brought you here today, I brought you to this text in Deuteronomy 34 to see the death of Moses, because I think that this text, and really the entire life of Moses, it has something important to say about life, about age, about serving God, and about making sure that we finish strong the race that we're running toward eternity. There are three lessons that I want to give you, three that I believe build on one another, and three that we get from this story of Moses' life. So let me give those to you, three lessons from this story in Moses' life. And the first two will go pretty quickly, but the third one we're going to camp on a little bit, just to give you a little bit of a roadmap. But this is what I want you to see. I believe that the life of death and Moses show us a couple things. And the first thing is this. The first thing his life and death shows us is, if you're still here, then God intends to use you. If you're still here, then you can be sure that God intends to use you and use your life for his purposes and for his glory. Many of you probably know that the birth story of Moses is pretty amazing, right? He is born in Egypt in a time when Pharaoh has ordered that all of the Jewish boys be slaughtered when they are born. And Moses, amazingly, is able to escape that slaughter. His mother is able to bear him, and then this is the most miraculous part of it, hide this newborn infant for 3 months. I have no idea how that happens. Just think about that for a second if you've ever had a three-month-old in your house. So she hides him for 3 months, and then when she can hide him no longer, she puts him in a basket in a river among the reeds. And then somehow, some way, he is discovered, he is found by Pharaoh's own daughter, and he is brought into the palace. Moses' birth story is amazing. It is providential. Moses is the boy who lived when he shouldn't have lived. And I think what we're led to believe in that story is that Moses was spared for a purpose. There was a reason that he was not slaughtered like those other Hebrew boys. He was special. God had big plans for him. But I think there's also another side to that, where it is amazing that Moses survives as a baby. It is also amazing that here in Deuteronomy 34, Moses is alive in the wilderness as a 120-year-old man. That's pretty breathtaking too. And it's not just that he's alive at 120. It's that Moses is alive, and he's not living in America in 2023, is he? Moses doesn't have the benefits of modern Western medicine. He can't have stomach surgery to repair a bleeding ulcer when the people make him really stressed out. He can't have skin cancers removed by a dermatologist because he's spending all this time in the sun. He doesn't even have penicillin on his side, and yet still here he is, 120 years later, living in a desolate wilderness, fending off attacks from surrounding nations, living off manna and quail, which I don't know what that does for your cholesterol, but it's not fruits and vegetables and leafy greens. He's still alive with all of these factors in his life at the age of 120, and that's amazing. Be impressed by the baby in the basket, but also be impressed by the fact that a 120-year-old man is still alive in this desolate wilderness. And I think the point of that is obvious. That God has a plan for Moses. God has a purpose for Moses. God wants to use Moses, and so he keeps him around for as long as he needs him. God's people need a shepherd as they wander for 40 years. Joshua needs a mentor before he takes up the helm and goes and conquers Canaan. Israel needs a reminder. That's why here in Deuteronomy, Moses is giving the people the law again to remind them, and it's only after he gives them the law again that Moses ascends Mount Nebo and dies. God keeps Moses around because God intends to use Moses. For 120 years, Moses gets to live because God had a use for him in all those years. And I think we ought to remember that the same is true for us. I don't have this passage on the slide, but remember what's said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, that in the church, God has placed each member just as he desired. Every single person who's a part of the church, every person who's a part of God's kingdom, there is a reason why you're here. There's a reason why you're a part. There is a way that God intends to use you. He does not make useless Christians or needless disciples. And so you can be sure that if you're here, God intends to use you. I think that's an important lesson for any disciple of any age. If you're a younger Christian, middle-aged Christian, older Christian, and you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, look, I don't see what my talent is. I don't see what my value is. I don't know what I can contribute to this body. You need to understand that you are here, and there is a reason why you are here. God can use you, and he intends to use you for his glory in his kingdom. Let me venture out on this limb here for just a second. And if I'm wrong about this, you can correct me later, or you can not correct me and then let me find out for myself 20 years from now and then laugh at me. But it seems to me, and I could be wrong, that sometimes for older disciples, feel like because they cannot do what they used to be able to do, that there is no longer a use for them or a purpose for them in the church. The very first church I worked at was a very small church in Kentucky, and there was a 101-year-old lady named Miss Laura Coyle. And I remember whenever you would talk to Miss Laura, whenever you'd go over to her house, whenever you'd have lunch with her, the thing she would always say was, "I just don't understand why God's keeping me around." And I wonder if sometimes older disciples feel that way. I can't do what I used to do. I can't accomplish what I used to be able to accomplish. And so maybe I'm not useful to the kingdom anymore. I think what we see in the story of Moses is the opposite of that, that if God's keeping you around, there is a reason for that. If you're still here, he intends to use you. And I want to build on that point. Let me show you this secondly, that the life and death of Moses says that if you're still here, God intends to use you. But it also shows us that if God intends to use you, then he will equip you. And I think that's an important point to understand as well. That if God has called you to a mission, if he has a purpose, if he wants to use you, he will make sure that you are an effective tool in his kingdom. He will make sure that happens. Moses is 120 years old when he ascends Mount Nebo to die. And despite his age, and despite what he's been up to for all these years, wandering in a desolate wilderness, the text says something pretty incredible about him. Did you notice that in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7? Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7 about Moses at the time when he died. It says, "Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated." I love that phrase. His eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. Now, I don't think that necessarily means that Moses had the strength and the eyesight of a 20-year-old man, although it could mean that. But what it certainly means is that Moses is not nearly as weak or as frail as you might expect a 120-year-old man to be. And there's a reason for that. God needed Moses. God needed Moses to shepherd his people. He needed Moses to be able to make it through the wilderness. He needed Moses to do all the things that Moses was intended to do. And if Moses was going to accomplish those purposes, then he needed eyesight and he needed strength. And so God gave him those things. God always gives us what we need to accomplish the purposes he's called us to. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 20 and 21, it says this, "Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will." That's what God does. He does not just call us to do things. He does not just want to use us. What he does is he makes sure that he equips each and every one of us to do what he intends for us to do. And I think that's an important point to remember. For disciples who are young, for disciples who are middle-aged, and even for disciples who are older. You know, sometimes as a young disciple, we may sit back and say, "I don't know if I can do what God's called me to. God has called me to stand out and be distinct from the world, to not get sucked into all this worldly stuff that everybody my age is doing. I don't know if I can do that." Yes, you can. If God calls you to something, He will equip you for that purpose. And sometimes when we get a little bit older, we start to feel a little bit uncertain about other things. Maybe if you're about to get married, you think, I don't know if I'm ready for this. I don't know if I can be the kind of person who's a good husband or who's a good wife. But you need to understand, if God has called you to a purpose, He will equip you for that purpose. Sometimes as a dad, you feel that way. Amen. When you welcome that new child into your home, into your life, and you start realizing that you don't know anything at all, like nothing, and you realize that this child, you're in charge of them. Like there's no one who's in charge of you who's really in charge. You're the one who's in charge of them. And you're in charge of raising them and teaching them how to be a good 7-year-old and a good 18-year-old and a good 25-year-old one day. You realize and you feel woefully inadequate to the task. But we need to remember that when God calls us to a mission, He equips us for that mission. And we may feel like we can't do the things that we're called to do, but just as it was for Moses, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. When God calls us, He always equips us too. That's an important thing to remember. And I want to build on those two points. The life and death of Moses teach us that if you're still here, God intends to use you. It teaches us that if God intends to use you, then He will equip you. And finally, it teaches us that often, the most important things we do are done at the end of our lives. Now, when I say that, I don't mean the most important things you do are on your deathbed. But I think it teaches us that very often, the most important things we do are done in the latter part of our lives. I want you to think about the life of Moses for a second. Moses is born and he's found by Pharaoh's daughter in the river in the basket, and he's taken into Pharaoh's palace. And we know that at some point Moses decides that he's going to leave the palace. Hebrews tells us that he decided to forsake the passing pleasures of sin so that he might suffer with God's people because he counted those treasures to be more glorious than all the treasures of Egypt. We know that he left the palace at some point. Do you know how old he was when he decided to leave the palace, to leave behind the passing pleasures of sin? Thankfully, I don't have to say that phrase again. And do you know when he decided to leave the palace and finally become part of God's people? Stephen tells us in Acts 7 that he was 40. He was 40 years old before he ever decided that he was going to become the kind of person that God made him to be. And we know that when he left the palace, he found one of his brethren being oppressed and beaten by an Egyptian. So he kills the Egyptian, and he thinks at that time, when he's 40, this is when I'm going to deliver my people out of bondage. But it doesn't quite work out that way. The people reject him. Pharaoh wants to kill him, so he has to flee to Midian, and there he works as a shepherd for many years. Until one day he turns aside, he sees a bush on fire that is not consumed, and he meets God. And God calls him to go back to Egypt to save his people from bondage. Do you know how old Moses is when he encounters God at the burning bush? He's 80. 40 years later, after 40 years of shepherding in Midian, he meets God and he's called back to Egypt. He is 80. And that means that all of the most impressive and awesome things that you learn about Moses, that we still praise Moses for, all of those things are done when he is 80 plus. When Moses makes his indelible mark on the world, he is in the latter portion of his life. I think that's an idea we're chewing on, don't you? That Moses makes his mark on the world when he is older. I think that idea, that some of the most important things that we do in life are going to be done at the end, I think that has application for two groups of people here today. I think, first of all, that has application for the young people who are here. For young disciples who are here. I think it has a couple of lessons for us. And I think, first of all, what that teaches us is that we need to learn to show honor and respect for those people here who are older than us. We need to show honor, respect, and regard for those who have been around longer than we have. The Bible confirms that. In Leviticus 19 and verse 32, Moses tells the people, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that those two ideas are put together? That he talks about revering your God and serving God, but right alongside of that, he says, you need to honor aged people. And you need to rise up before those who are gray-headed. It is almost as if he's saying, this is one of these fundamental commands. This is something that is so very important. I'm going to put it right next to reverencing the God of heaven. You need to learn to honor those who are older. We see this in the New Testament and in one example, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1, Paul tells the young preacher Timothy, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers. We need to learn as young people to honor and respect those who are older than us. And to be blunt this morning, I just don't think we do a very good job of that in our day and in our age. Do y'all agree with that? I don't think we do a very good job of showing respect for those who are older than us. You know, there's at least one example of that I can think of. You know, as a preacher, we talk to other preachers. So I have a bunch of guys that I call who are preachers in different places, and we like to talk about our work. We like to talk about our church. And, you know, when I call somebody and I talk to them about their work and they tell me about their church, if they're telling me things are going good, if they're telling me about their work and they want to say something really impressive or talk about how great their church is, you know what they always say or usually say? Man, we've got a lot of great young families here. We got all these high schoolers. We got all these young kids. We got babies all over the place. We don't have seats for them in the baby class. Like, we just got all these young families. There's so much energy. There's so much vigor. There's so much good stuff. So many young families here. That's what they say, which obviously is a good thing. And I understand the idea that it's awesome to have young families here that bring vibrancy and youth to a church. That's a good thing. Do you know what no one ever says? Man, I wish you could meet our older people. We have these awesome people who are full of wisdom and understanding, who are full of knowledge, who know their Bibles so well. These people who show up to services, even when they're in terrible chronic pain every single day of their lives. I wish you could see these people come with their canes and with their walkers, who are enduring excruciating pain just to get into the building, but they're here because they love God. I wish you could meet them. No one ever says that. Isn't that funny? Brothers and sisters, we live in a cult of youth, where youth and strength and vigor is uplifted, and we really don't have that much respect for people who are older in years. I think we need to learn to look at that differently, don't you? I think there's a second lesson that we ought to learn from this. Secondly, appreciate that the life and death of Moses also teaches young people to be patient. The fact that the most important things we do in our life are probably going to be done at the end reminds young people that we ought to be patient. It's important to remember that Moses encounters God at the burning bush when he is 80 years old. And before that, what he had to do is he had to wait 40 years in Midian shepherding sheep before he was ready to go back and rescue God's people. And sometimes we need to recognize as young people that we're going to have to spend some time in Midian ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that as a young person, you need to sit back and do nothing and just waste your time because you're not ready to do anything important until you're older. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is sometimes it's hard to wait. Sometimes it's hard. And sometimes you have to go through trials and tribulations. Don't get frustrated with those. Recognize that the time you're spending in Midian is exactly what's happening to Moses in his life. That what God is doing, he is sharpening you. He is honing you for when he can really use you as an effective tool. Sometimes we just need to be patient, to be ready to be used in the way God wants to use us. And thirdly, I think the life and death of Moses teaches young people that we need to think ahead. I don't know, maybe this isn't true of anybody else, but as a young person, sometimes I think that the most important things in my life are going to be done when I'm 20, 30, and 40. And sometimes if we live that way, then we don't think ahead and we don't prepare ourselves to serve God effectively when we are 60 and 70 and 80 and 90. But what we need to do, no matter what age we are, we need to look at our lives and we need to understand that God expects me, if I live to be 80 or 90, God expects me to still be a living sacrifice, an effective tool for his kingdom, even when I'm advanced in years. And there are choices that I need to make now to prepare myself for that. Understand that that is when you're going to have an opportunity to do wonderful things in the Lord's kingdom. And what that means as young people is we need to get serious about who we are now. We need to work on honing ourselves and preparing ourselves. We don't need to procrastinate and be in improving our character and becoming the kind of people that we need to be. We need to make sure that we are setting ourselves up to still bear fruit when we are in our older years. Because God intends to use us for as long as we're here. And let me say this as well, if I may. That while there are lessons for young people in this, there's also a lesson for those who are older. When you look at the life of Moses, I hope one thing that you see, as I hope it shows you how incredibly valuable you are as an older disciple. Moses shows us how incredibly valuable older people are among God's people. You know, again, I could be wrong about this, but the way I perceive it is society looks at age and effectiveness on kind of a bell curve. Do y'all understand what I mean by that? When you're young and you're inexperienced and you don't know a lot, you may be strong, but you're kind of dumb, and so you can't get a lot of stuff done when you're young. And so you're kind of like on that bell curve on that lower end. And then when you hit your 30s, 40s, 50s, that's when you're still kind of strong, but you're really, really smart. That's what we call what? That's the prime of life, right? And that's what we mean by that. That's when you get all this stuff done. That's when you're really effective. But then when you get to be a little bit older, then your effectiveness dwindles off and you're on the other side of that bell curve. I want you to appreciate that the Bible does not picture growing old that way. Listen to what the Proverbs say. Proverbs 16 and verse 31, it says, "A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness." Proverbs 20 and verse 29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair." I want you to understand that when the Bible looks at older folks, what it shows us is not a bell curve. It shows us that you guys are increasing in value, that the older you get in your walk with the Lord, you only become more and more precious and valuable to him. And there's a reason for that. Because for years now, God has been investing in you and working on you and honing your character and turning you into something absolutely beautiful. It is true that 80 years may be taxing on a physical body, but 80 years in Christ does something undeniably beautiful to a soul. And yes, it is true that if we need to lift a refrigerator, you're probably not going to be our first call. But it is a carnal and a worldly mindset that thinks that is the measure of what makes a person valuable or effective. What makes you effective is your wisdom and your understanding and your knowledge and your character that has been honed and improved over so many years in God's service. That is what makes you valuable to us. Absolutely indispensable and irreplaceable in this church. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 16 through 18. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul says, look, I may be decaying in the outer man. I may be wasting away in my physical body, but on the inside, I am renewed day by day, because that's what makes a person valuable, what God is doing within them in their soul. And so, brothers and sisters who are older this morning, please understand that we need you. We need you to be confident enough and bold enough and courageous enough to know your value and to bless us with the wisdom and understanding and knowledge and character that you have gained in your years of service. We need your advice. We need your voice in our lives. We need you to speak up and help us. The funny thing is, and again, perhaps I'm mistaken. I'll give you a nickel for every time I say that. The funny thing is, if there is a complaint that older people tend to make about younger people, and if there is a reason why older people tend to shut their mouths and not say anything to younger people, it's because they look at younger people and they say, look, if I try to talk to them, they're not going to listen to me. And isn't that funny? Because when you look at the life of Moses, isn't that exactly what he says when God calls him at the burning bush? Then Moses said, Exodus 4:1, then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I have to say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Isn't it funny? Doesn't it shift your perspective when you look at that conversation and realize that Moses is an older man? Realize that he's 80 when he says this. You know, Moses thought the people would follow him when he was 40. He thought they would listen to him. He thought they wouldn't reject him when he was 40. But now that he's 80 and he's encountered God at this burning bush, now he's worried the people aren't going to listen to me. And perhaps that has nothing to do with his age, but it might. Maybe that's part of his hesitancy. You know, Moses looks at God and he says, hey, send someone else. And perhaps when he says that, he means, God, send someone younger. Send someone with more energy. God, send someone who can connect better with the kids. I want you to understand that just as it was for Moses, it is for you. That as an older disciple, you are the person that we need. And you are the person that God is sending, who is full of wisdom and full of knowledge. You are the person that we need. Now, I can't make any guarantees. Of course, I do have a staff at my house. If you throw it down, it turns into a snake. And I would give it to you, but you know how Don is about snakes, so he wouldn't let me bring it. But I can't promise you that young people are going to listen to you. They may roll their eyes. They may scoff. They may not immediately accept what you have to say. But I want you to understand that that does not change the fact that we need you to say it. We need your wisdom. We need your character. We need your voice and your example in our lives. And just as it was for Moses, when you do speak up, you might be surprised what you're able to accomplish through the power of God. And so understand, brothers and sisters, that we want to finish what God has started. And that means finishing strong, even when we're in our older years. If God has a mission for you, then he will equip you. If God is keeping you around, then he has a reason to keep you around. And remember that sometimes the most important things you do, oftentimes the most important things you do, are done at the end of your life when God has been working on you and honing you for so very long. Please, let us all live with a focus on serving our Lord and serving him strongly, even to the end of our lives. You may be sitting here this morning and realize that you've never given your life to God. Whether you are younger or middle-aged or older, you have never started your walk with him. I want you to understand that you can fix that today. You can become a part of this church and you can start your walk with him wherever you are in your age. The Bible says that if we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we're willing to confess that belief before men, if we're willing to repent of our sins that caused him to go to the cross, then we can be baptized in water to have our sins washed away. And you can become a part of his church and have the hope of heaven in your life. If we can help you do that or with anything else, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.